Good morning, everybody. I kind of like that song. I like the clapping. We can clap real quick for that song. Do that? Yeah, man. I like that. Get a little excited up in here. All right, so you can turn your Bibles to Leviticus 16. I got to tell y'all, a lot of praying this week. We got a lot of ground we're going to cover, and we're going to kind of move pretty quick through some text today. I was kind of nervous about that. I like to kind of keep things simple. And so my apprehension this week was, Lord, can I keep this simple enough so that we can understand it? Because I get, you know, sometimes you guys get in my head the way it works. It's kind of scary and confusing. Things move around in there. But, you know, kind of thinking along those lines, kind of getting near Easter. I remember when the kids were little, we would try to describe to them about Easter, right? And so we would say, you know, well, Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we can go to heaven. Simple. I like simple. It's actually a pretty good exercise, you know, it's not the kids aren't smart. They're way smarter than we think they are, but it kind of forces you to say, okay, well, what is the important things? How do you kind of just when you're young and you're just starting out learning about our faith, you know, telling them like, well, here's what's important. Let's kind of grow from there. And so that's why I just sort of like that. That's what we did. So. But you know, the truth is, with adults, we're really not that much different. You know, I don't know about you, but I like simple. I like things that are kind of simple. The Apostle Paul also tells us that there's a time to be, we can be on spiritual milk, and then we have to grow a little bit and start getting into the meat and potatoes, so to speak. And so that's what we're going to do today. In particular, what I want to look at as we're getting close to Easter. Easter's 7 weeks away, and you think, well, that's a whole 7 weeks, but look. We're Christians, man. I've said before, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I mean that's kind of like our Super Bowl in the church, right? Easter. That's the thing we're talking about. So you're going to find where a lot of your friends that you talk to, or somebody, your acquaintances, or whatever, they're kind of open to hear the gospel, or open to hear to be invited to church. That's certainly something we want to be able to do, and has been asked about. How do I share my faith? So that's kind of what this is looking at. And for the next 7 weeks in this, we're going to start a new series that's called The Gift of Atonement. We're going to look at atonement. And today is going to be kind of like ground zero day. And then the next weeks up till Easter, we're going to look at all the images that the New Testament authors gave us about Christ and when he fulfilled this gift of atonement for us. So, you know, what is atonement? As we kind of step into this, well, again, another great simple explanation I found is the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. Simple, right? Love it. The reason I like that definition is because it points to Christ and everything that Christ had done. But today, in Leviticus, we're going to look at deeper into the story. We know the whole scripture is about Christ. That definition definitely looks about Christ's work in atonement. But we're going to dig deeper into the roots and see during the Mosaic times, where did this atonement actually come from? Now, as we read this and as we look through this today, what I hope you guys will do and we'll all do is get a perspective, like God's perspective of atonement, have a different respect for what atonement is and what it means to the Lord and that he gave it to us. So if you have your Bibles open, or if you don't, please stand with me if you're able. Leviticus 16, I'm going to start in verse 29. And read through 34. It says, "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. And you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrates as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this gift of atonement. Lord, I pray that my words will reflect your truth and your truth only. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to understand deeply this thing that you have done for us. And give us just a clear perspective of what this means, and not only, you know, the understanding of you, but just what it means for us and this wonderful work that Christ has done. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so there was now 29 through 34 was kind of a summary. We're going to dig back in through the first part of the chapter. But that's really a pretty good summary that talks about atonement, particularly in verse 29. Word says, and it shall be a statute for you in the day, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Now, a couple things we can pull out of there as we try to understand what this atonement is. Of course, this is a day of atonement, but it says in there you should afflict yourself. Like, what is that? And that's kind of a, you know, cut yourself in the eyes or something. That really just means humble yourself. So when it says afflict yourself, it means you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And it also indicates that this is a Sabbath day. So what God is instructing, that this is a very special day. You're setting yourself aside as a Sabbath day. This day is sacred. So once a year, you're going to do any work the Sabbath day, not only for rest, but you're consecrating this day as sacred to the Lord. So this is a very important day that he is indicating to them, like, this day is special. It's a very important day. And then verse 30 kind of gives us an indication of why it's so important. Verse 30 says, on this day you shall atone, on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from before the Lord from all of your sins. So one of the things the thing that makes this day so special is this day of atonement, is they are cleansing themselves before the Lord of all of their sins. So that's the thing we see in 29 before he gets to the rest of his summary. And everything that he was describing to them in verse 1 through 28, if you will, is about this day of atonement. Now, so what I want to do is look at this whole process of atonement. And we can read that process through 1 through 29. I'm not going to read through all of it, but I'm going to move pretty quickly through that, because I want to pull out a couple of things. I want us to be able to see this process of atonement so we move forward and look at atonement for us today. We kind of understand it. So I'm going to move kind of quick. I kind of apologize for that, but I want to cover a lot of things. Won't do a deep dive because there's so much we can talk about for atonement, but I want us to get a good clear picture of what's actually taking place. So verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read through there, but it sort of talks about these different elements. There are a bull, there's several goats that are present, we're going to kind of read about this fire that he's going to take, and it's going to be a part of this process. But then starting in verse 11, it explains this process after already describing and listing, if you will, the different elements. But the thing it's telling us about, the first part, is this: the atonement takes place, and it's the atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting. And we read about this process that is the atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read that. If you guys have your Bibles open, you read that. I'm going to describe a couple things that's part of that process as we look at. All right, so verse 11 says, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So there's the first part. He's in this process, and he's making atonement at the holy place, the tent of meeting, but he starts off with the bull, and this is a sin offering, so he's going to kill the bull, but he's going to make this this offering is for himself and for the atonement of his house. So he has to now you'll see this word atonement, and later on you'll say consecrate. That's what he's doing. He's preparing himself and his household to be able to even perform any of this process. He starts with his own sin, dealing with his own sin. That's what it's talking about in verse 11. So he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Then in verse 12, so he goes, he's outside of the tent of meeting and all in the holy place. He kills this bull for the sin offering for himself and for his home and for his household. Then verse 12, he says that he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put it and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. So he's out there, he's slaughtered the bull, for the sin for himself and for his household. Then before he comes in and performs the part of that ceremony inside the tent of meeting, inside the most holy place, he takes his incense and he gets the fire from within there, the holy place. That's important. And then he puts this incense on there. And what it does is it fills up this room with smoke. Now, earlier what we found out is in that place, God says, I'm going to be with you there. But see, Aaron is a sinful person. Like all of us are sinful people. So he can't see the presence of God. So that's what this incense is for. It's going to separate him so he can't see God. Although God is present, he puts this incense in there, fills the thing up with smoke, and it says, so you won't die. That's what it's talking about. There's going to be the separation between Aaron and God, although God is present. In verse 14, as we move on, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So then he comes in here. He's in the holy place. He has the blood of the bull he sacrificed. And he's going to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Now you can get to it. It starts off the east side, and then the rest of it, we can look into that. We're not going to dig that deep into it, but just we see now he's prepared himself. He has the bull. He's prepared the room. Now he's going to come in here, and he's consecrating the most holy place, this mercy seat. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So we see he performed that part of the ritual where he is consecrating the holy place and the temple for himself with the bull. He already has the cloud of smoke up there from the incense. Then he's going to do the same thing with the goat. Now that's this for all the people of Israel. Now he's consecrating, if you will, and doing the atonement for all the people because of their sins. So we read verse 16. And it gives a description on why he's doing that. Why does he start off in this process of atonement? Why is he starting like consecrating and atoning all of these objects inside of there? Verse 16 gives us an indication why that is. Verse 16 says this. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. So their uncleanliness, it sort of permeates out to these objects, right? So, of course, this is not a permanent structure yet. It's worth Moses. They're still wandering around the desert, but they do have this tent of meeting. They have this most holy place where they set up and tear down. But just because of their sin and being around these objects, their sin basically gets on these objects, if you will, for lack of a better description. So in order to perform this atonement, they have to prepare and atone. The atonement starts with consecrating or atoning the most holy place and the temple. And we see that in verse 16 describes for us that is for the sin of the people. And then as we move on to verse 18, what we see is the atonement then for the altar. They've already done the atonement for the most holy place and for the tent of meeting. Now verse 18, he also gives us atonement for the altar. Verse 18 says, and then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around it. So he goes out there to the altar. He takes the same blood he used to consecrate the tent of meeting and the most holy place. Then he goes out to the altar and kind of does the same thing. He's atoning for the sins at the altar. All right? So we have the atonement now for the altar. And again, we read, that's the description of verse 18. Then in verse 19, it says, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it also, if you will, from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So the same description, the same purpose that he consecrated the tent of meeting in the most holy place. Now we see the altar, same reason. So we understand that he also has to, in order for preparation for this, in this process, he also takes the same blood and he goes to the altar. And for the same reason, from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel, he now performs the same kind of ceremony, right? All right, a lot of stuff. But also, you know, like these are very particular things, right? Step by step, you do this, then you do that, then you do this. And it's really important that we understand, like, this is what takes place according for this whole understanding of what's happening here. It's important we understand, like, this has to be done step by step in the order that God says it should be done. So we move into verse 20 as we see more of the process. Now again, this what has taken place is the consecration or the atonement of the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and then out to the altar, and then we move to verse 20. And verse 20 says this, and when he has made, that's an important thing, when he has, in other words, after he's done this, so when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Now, we'll get to the live goat in a minute, but I don't want to miss again. I know I've said this a couple of times, but it's important that they understand the order in which he's describing. Once he has ended the atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and then the altar, that's done. Then he shall present the live goat. So, all right, what's the live goat about? So this live goat, so all this preparation, all this ceremony, if you will, has taken place, and then Aaron would go out there, and there would be this live goat, and he would place his hands on the head of the goat, and what he's doing is he's taking all the sin of himself, his household, and all the people, all their transgression, and he's putting it on that goat. So all the sin has now been transferred for the year, to that goat. Right? Now, don't miss this again. He couldn't just go do this, right? All this preparation had to be done before he could go through the act of taking the sin of himself and his household and all the people and transferring that sin onto this goat. So then the goat would be led by somebody be standing by. The goat would be led out in the wilderness to some remote area. So the goat at that point was a scapegoat. You guys know the term. That's what it calls it. The goat is a scapegoat. And the goat would out go to this remote place in the wilderness, and they would let the goat go. Now, there's a couple of descriptions about this word they use for where the goat's actually going, and we won't get into this, and I just encourage you, it's a great study if you guys want to study about where this place, is it a place, or is it talking about sin, or just destruction, but anyway, the goat would be let out, and then at that point, the sin would officially be removed from the people, all the people. You see that huge process? That is a huge process for atonement. And this is to be done on the day of it. Not once a year, you'd go through this process, all these things that happen, preparing yourself, preparing everything else to be able to transfer that sin onto this goat and have the goat removed from your people. It's huge, right? So there's kind of the quick description. And of course, we can definitely spend more time in there. I don't want to do that today, but there's the quick description. Hopefully, I didn't butcher it too bad. You guys kind of see, but the process is everything, and everything they do means something. And I want you guys to capture that. So moving on, understanding that, seeing that sort of overall summary, if you will, 30,000-foot view, if you will, then here's two important points we learn from the process of atonement. So I think when you look all through what happened, everything that took place, there's two important points we can see from the process of atonement. One is that sin is pervasive. He had to consecrate the tent of meeting, the most holy place, the altar, because of their sin, right? So sin is pervasive. It gets on everything. And that's still true today, right? We talked about before, and I thought I brought up in a sermon before, like if you think you're going to live this sinful lifestyle and just come in here and it's not going to affect the body, yes, it is going to affect the body of Christ. You know, we're forgiving of each other's sin. We work through, like, you know, we're not judgmental. There was probably a time the church did that. We don't do that. But sin is not okay to just simply live sinful lives. We have to, hey, look, we're constantly trying to deal with our sin. All right, because sin is pervasive. All kind of sin, you know. So, I mean, whatever is going on that you deal with it in your life, because just as in this time sin is pervasive and affects everything, sin is also pervasive here. Not only just in the body of Christ, just in your own life. You may say, well, I got this secret sin over here and thinks it doesn't affect the rest of your life. I'm telling you right now, I don't know you or your sin. I'm telling you wrong. I'm telling you wrong because it's not what the Bible teaches. You have sin in your life, it is going to affect all of your life. Amen? Sin is pervasive, and we see how sin affects the entire nation of the Jewish people, how pervasive it is. The second thing we see is that atonement is serious. Atonement is absolutely serious. You know, there are, and I'm not trying to like cast stones. I don't take it this way. I'm not trying to do that. All right, but there are certain faiths that will just say, "Hey, I'll just live however I want and say I'm sorry and go back to my life." Right? I'm going to try to cast stones. You guys know what I'm getting at. What I'm telling you is that is not what the Bible describes about atonement and forgiveness. It is serious. So we understand when we look at this process of everything that had to happen in order for the people, and even once a year for those people to atone for their sin, this is a big deal. And when you sin, your personal sin, you go to God and say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin, which is maybe even daily, right? That we understand that it's serious. And I think that's important because, you know, sometimes when things are free, in our mind we psychologically think, well, if it's free, it's not really worth a whole lot, amen? And our forgiveness is free to us, right? We don't have to pay for our forgiveness. Jesus Christ paid the price. I think it's easy for us to not think it's cheap, but not to understand the value of our forgiveness for our sin, our atonement. So it's important we look at this and understand the root, deep in the roots of atonement. When this atonement was given, we understand that sin is pervasive. We also understand that atonement is serious. Now you say, well, of course atonement is serious, maybe, but let me just kind of give you an example. So move a couple of chapters before Leviticus to Leviticus chapter 10 to kind of maybe underline about the seriousness of atonement. Because in 16 describes the Day of Atonement. This is not the first time they could atone for sins. They could still do sacrifices. That was kind of already there. This is where God said, hey, look, this is one day a year. You're going to do this Day of Atonement. Now, we're going to talk about two people, Nadab and Abihu. These are the oldest sons of Aaron, who, of course, Aaron is a high priest. And there's something that happened with these two guys, and we're going to read about it. Starting in chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, which took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Here's what happened. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So they performed this process of atonement. And as you can see, what maybe not just as the as took place with Aaron. I mean, we don't really understand what the offense is. Was it ignorance? Was it presumption or self-promotion? You know, maybe where they got the fire the wrong place. It doesn't really describe what was wrong with necessarily the first two first two verses of what they had done. But I think it gives us the explanation about what the problem was in verse 3. Verse 3, God is wanting to speak to Aaron. His two oldest sons just died performing a sacrifice, and he's trying to explain to Aaron why. So verse 3 says this, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So there are two things that God said concerning this event where Aaron's two children, oldest sons, died. He says two things. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Not I should be, not I'd like to be. Y'all don't miss this. I will be sanctified. I will not be disrespected. What does that sanctified mean? Sanctified means like I will be hallowed. I will be sacred. My name will not be profaned. God is saying I will be sanctified. And he's speaking about that particular instance. The second thing he talks about is before the people, I will be glorified. So for those who are near me, those who know me, us, I will be sanctified. All right? So those who understand who I am, those who have been given the gift of knowledge of who God is, those people will sanctify me. They will understand and they will honor me. I will not tolerate disrespect from the people that know better. That's what he's saying. Amen? For those who are near me, I will be sanctified. For all the people, I will be glorified. Now what does he mean by glorified? I think a good definition I ran across is that to be glorified means to rehearse the attributes and deeds of God. His holiness, his faithfulness, his omnipotence. So to review in your mind, you're thinking about the attributes, these holy attributes of God. That's showing God glory. That's glorifying God. So that's what we see. This is what took place in this instance where there's these two people who go and they perform this sacrifice, unauthorized sacrifice. And I think it's kind of a, maybe it's kind of helpful they don't tell, it doesn't say exactly what they did wrong. Because the fact is, atonement, again, is serious. And this highlights that for us. But not only is atonement serious, I think thirdly, what you understand is that atonement also is a gift. There's a third important point we learn from atonement, and that is atonement is a gift. You turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says this, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." So when we talk about the seriousness of atonement, but we talk about also the gift of atonement, the gift of being of forgiveness. So we know, like, we don't deserve to be forgiven by God. We know that. We understand as Christians, we understand, like, hey, we don't deserve God's forgiveness. Not only do we not deserve it, there's actually instances and evidence and history where God did not forgive sin. And that's what Peter's talking about. All right. So Peter goes on, actually, even not to talk about these angels who sinned and were kept until judgment. There's the other thing. So God said, look, these angels sinned. They're going to be held accountable for this sin. I'm going to keep them till judgment. They're not going to be forgiven. They're going to pay and feel God's wrath. But he also goes on and talks about, we're not going to read through there, but he talks about Noah and the flood and all the people that were alive during the flood. So what I'm saying is that we have to understand, like, this atonement is not all just serious. It's a gift. Not only do we not deserve atonement, we have to understand, like, God doesn't always offer atonement. So it really should make this gift of atonement for us even more precious. Look down at verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So God is able to separate those he's going to forgive, offer forgiveness to, and those he is not. But what I want to just, again, talk about on that is just that we understand the value and preciousness of this gift. So we're going to kind of finish up, but everything up till now, I know we moved pretty quick, but what I hope we've done till now is really paint this clear picture about here's the deep roots of atonement that took place all the way back in the Old Testament. And we understand this value of atonement and how serious it is, how important it is, how critical it is, but also how precious this gift is of atonement. That not only do we not deserve, that God doesn't always offer. All right, so what about today? If atonement is so important, why don't we see this atonement happen today? Why don't we see this sacrifice taking place today? Why is the veil tore in the temple and all these changes took place? What happened? So what is that atonement? If we're saying atonement is that important from all the way deep into the Mosaic times, what about now? We get this description and this understanding of atonement in the book of Hebrews. How does this play out? This atonement, how does it relate to us today in 2020 in the church? The book of Hebrews, starting in verse, you can read all through chapter 9, is really great. Chapter 9 will sort of relate what we just read in Leviticus to Hebrews to today. We won't go through that. I just want to sort of summarize all this. Skip to verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come." So where Aaron was the high priest, now who's the high priest? Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. "Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation," verse 12, "he entered once for all into the holy place." So as a high priest, he entered to the holy place, except he is at the holy place, at the right hand of God. Amen? So he entered into the holy place, not by means of blood and goats, blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. Here is what we say. Here is what we believe. And when we talk about Christ's death, is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Now, here's what's important. It's going off of this, kind of a little bit deeper, but when we say Jesus was fully God, and we get that from Scripture, we also say Jesus was fully man. We get that from Scripture. Here's why it's so important. Jesus was able to sin. He was fully human. He was not guarded from sin. When he was tempted by the devil, he was tempted by the devil. Amen? He was able to sin, yet he did not sin. So when God came and walked among us, Jesus had these two natures. Now, how is that possible? I don't know how it's possible. I'm not God. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says. But it's important we understand that when he's talking about this and what he's talking about in Hebrews is that he is the high priest, but he's able to enter into this tent, the more perfect tent, but he's able to enter. He entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. So when he shed his own blood, and we take communion about this, and it's reflective of the blood that was spilt, this is what it's talking about. It is a perfect blood. He is without sin. So where in the times of atonement where they had to have this blood sacrifice so that they were able to atone for the altar, atone for all these different objects in order to complete this atonement, have their sins removed from the people, Jesus Christ did it once and for all, never has to be done again, but he did it according to his own blood. That's why there is no more sacrifices. He was the sacrifice. And he's the sacrifice once and for all. But it's important that we understand in Jesus' sacrifice and his death on the cross. So when we talk about the gospel, a lot of times you think about the gospel like the gospel is the cross and the gospel is the empty tomb. Those are definitely two important elements of the gospel. But the gospel started at the beginning of Genesis, right? But the gospel in terms of his earthly ministry started at his birth. His whole life is a part of that atonement, right? Because if he sinned even once, if he sinned, his sacrifice on the cross would have been for himself and not for us. Amen? That's the difference. So when we share the gospel and when we talk about the gospel, we talk about Easter, we understand that this is not only that in the beginning of his life, or on the cross, but at the beginning of his life, this is when it took place. Now, I skipped over a lot of points I'm going to touch on. I got all carried away there, but let's go ahead and touch on the points about what it says here in verse 11 and 12. First, it says Jesus is a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. In the Old Testament times, there would be a high priest. He is the high priest, and he's the person you needed in order to be able to have your sins taken away. We don't need that anymore. You don't need me to have your sins taken away. Amen? That is not my role. I have no authority for you to confess your sins to me and I say, okay, yeah, you're forgiven. I have no authority to do that. That is between you and God. My role is simply to oversee that the church, make sure that, you know, we stay in line with what God says and just simply teach about what does God's word say, right? That's my role. My role is to love you and care for you and teach you. That's my role. My role is not, I am not between you and God. There is no man on earth that is between you and God. Amen? The only person who's going to keep you from God is you and your own stubbornness or hardness of heart. Jesus is the high priest. Secondly, it says he entered once and for all. Once and for all. Jesus died on the cross. There is no more payment that needs to be made. I talk in reference to Christmas sometimes. I say, you know, and every Christmas we have these packages we open up or whatever. You have your name on it. And could you imagine if you went through a Christmas and you have a gift on under the tree, has your name on it. You say, well, I'm not going to. That's really nice. I appreciate the gift, but I'm not going to open it, right? Maybe you would do that. I probably would not do that. I get excited about Christmas, right? Well, if you don't accept the gift of salvation, that is effectively what you're doing. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a gift put at the foot of the cross with your name on it. And if you don't accept Jesus, your Lord and Savior, it's just going to sit there and it does you no good. Salvation is paid for every single person. There is no longer any payment needs to be made. But you have to accept that gift. And of course, it says not by the blood of goats. We talked about that, so just kind of move on. It was his own blood, his own perfect blood. And then it moves on, it says, securing eternal redemption. Now, there are some really great Christian people. I think this is I don't know, this is maybe borderlines on secondary or primary, but they will believe that you can lose your salvation. I do not believe the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation. Right? Otherwise, you're going to have to sacrifice Christ all over again, right? Now, can you think you're saved and you're really not saved? You're still kind of living for yourself? Well, Matthew 7 would say yes, that's probably true. But Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. We have this ability to when we put our faith in Christ, we accept this atonement, we accept this forgiveness, and that forgiveness is going to, Jesus says there's no power on earth anywhere in the universe, above the earth, below the earth, anywhere, it has going to be able to snatch you out of my hands. I think that's what that talks about. We have this eternal redemption. All right, so there's the overall, there's day zero, right, of this series. And the next several weeks we want to talk about this picture of Christ and why it's so important and all these the things he gained for us in terms of this atonement. But here's what I want you to walk away with today. One is I hope you go back and read Leviticus because it is really kind of fascinating. But I want the reason we're doing this and the reason I started here is because I want us to see this deep understanding of what our salvation is. It's not simply, hey, I love you, I want you to be with me. Like, significant things were done for us so we can have salvation. We have this amazing story to tell people who don't know Christ. An incredible story that goes all the way back to the beginning of time and all the way through the Old Testament. Everything points to Christ. And that's the second thing I want you to see is when you look at the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, but all through the Old Testament. Today we looked at Leviticus. I want you to understand how well the Old Testament harmonizes with the New Testament. The next several weeks we're going to be in the New Testament, but I don't want you to miss the important fact that the Old Testament harmonizes perfectly with the New Testament, everything done through Christ. We have this incredible story to tell. And if we are not penetrating our culture around us with this story, who is going to penetrate our culture with the story, amen? Last week I had said to you guys, I know for a while there's going to be a time where you don't really know the story. I understand it, I get it, but I also told you to fix it. That's what we're going to do these next several weeks is we want to fix it. If you don't know this story, know it. Because we have, again, this incredible story to tell. And I hope that you will consider telling that story, especially as we lead up to Easter. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this incredible word that you have given us to this instruction and explanation of what you have done, this wonderful gift of atonement that you have given us. Father, I pray that the truth and the reality of what has been done for us burns deep inside of our heart. Father, I pray for clarity for all of us to understand this whole story, how all of this fits together so perfectly. Bless us with your Spirit so we know clearly what has been done. Not only for our own sake, Lord, but I pray that we'll have a passion to share this also with others. Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so